Today, we are going to study a portion from chapter 10. Initially, my ambition was to cover all 15 verses, but I don't think I will be able to do it. So eventually, I have to stop somewhere, and I will continue from that passage next week. Matthew portrayed Jesus as the King of the Jews, as you know. In chapter 9, Matthew writes about Jesus as the sovereign restorer who has power over all things. At the end of the chapter, we found a command or a concern of Jesus for more laborers for God's harvest. There are plenty of works to do, but there are not too many workers or laborers. Therefore, Jesus told or commanded his disciples to pray to the Father for the laborers. It is very interesting thing to see this. Rather than Jesus is telling them to pray just for the harvest, the work itself, but he's telling his disciples to pray for those people who will be able to get involved in the work itself, laborers. At the same time, he's telling them that they should pray to the Father. In other words, laborers themselves must come from the Father. It seems that God's calling, God's appointment is really important in the heart of Jesus. Oftentimes when we are doing the Lord's work, we have a kind of psychology that we are volunteering for the work of God. But in the Lord's work, in the Lord's ministry, it is not just simply a voluntary work we are talking about. We are talking about God's appointment. We are talking about God's calling. Why am I here to serve the Lord? I am not volunteering. I do not have that sort of good nature within me. God has called me into the ministry. That's why I'm here. And I hope that the same sense of God's calling and appointment may be found in your heart. Why you are here? Voluntarily? You are here to volunteer some work? I hope that you are here. It is because God has called you. God has appointed you to be here for His honor and glory. Jesus told His disciples to pray to the Father for the laborers. It is because laborers must come from the Father. Then in chapter 10, He called His disciples and He commission them to labor. The disciples of Jesus were told to pray to the Father for the laborers. However, also they were told to go out by becoming laborers themselves. If they had prayed as the Lord had told them, their prayers were truly answered because now the Lord is about to send them out for the harvest in chapter 10. I must agree with Matthew Henry about the way that he understood the first 15 verses in chapter 10. He said that verse 1 is about the Lord's general commission given to the 12 disciples, and verses 2 to 4 give us a list of the names of his disciples. Then from verse 5 to 15, the chapter, this passage talks about the Lord's instructions about the laborers, such as preaching and working miracles. Jesus also told the disciples about to whom they must go and how they must behave themselves in the midst of their ministries and in what method they must proceed for the ministry of God. So let us begin to talk about the calling of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Let me begin with the calling of the 12 by Jesus. We also know that He called them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, and some more disciples later. So this is not the first time we see Jesus calling of His disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 is probably more than a calling of them to stay with the Lord, because the first calling, invitation to be with Him, is found in chapter 4. Verse 18, and now we are talking about chapter 10. Therefore, we cannot say that these two callings are the same kind of callings. So probably chapter 10, the calling is more like an ordination for the ministry. First of all, they were all 12 men. Matthew listed these men in pairs in verses 2 to 4. It seems that it was a regular practice that Jesus sent out his men in pairs, two by two. Maybe it is for companionship, maybe it is for mutual encouragement, comfort, or their protection from falling into unnecessary temptations during their ministry. So if one becomes weakened, then the other one can strengthen that person, so there may be some mutual encouragement. I think in our ministries, we need mutual encouragement. We need some company with us in our ministries, so that they could watch out for each other. The first pair was a team of Simon Peter and Andrew, and Andrew means many. They were brothers. They ran a fishing business on the Sea of Galilee initially. Andrew came to the Lord Jesus first, and then he led Peter to come to Jesus. Especially, Peter is introduced with the word first in verse 2. First. So now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon. Well, the word first may be understood as the first in order, because his name is on the top of the list. And also, its primary meaning may indicate that he was the first in the rank. Maybe it refers to his eminent position within the ranks of the disciples. It is not really too hard to think of it. It is because even though there are 12 disciples of Jesus, there are always three disciples out of 12 coming and staying, doing a lot of things together with Jesus. So out of 12 men, three disciples were in particular belong to a kind of inner circle. So certain events in the ministry of Jesus Christ, not all the disciples of Jesus experienced together with Jesus, but these three men. So out of 12, there were three men, inner circle. Then probably Peter was the man who was prominent amongst the three inner circle disciples of Jesus. The second pair was a team of James, which means a supplanter. It comes from Jacobus or Jacob in the Old Testament. And John. John means Jehovah is a gracious giver, the meaning. The sons of Zebedee. They were also brothers who were also fishermen of the Sea of Galilee. They also became a part of the inner circle of the Lord's disciples. The third pair was a team of Philip, which means lover of horses, and Bartholomew, which means son of Tolmai. Philip was from Bethsaida, and we find his name from time to time in several very well-known events or stories in the life of Jesus. Some people suggest that probably he was Nathanael, but there is no supporting evidence for it. The fourth pair was a team of Thomas, which means a twin. It is very possible that he had a twin brother. But anyway, his name is a twin. And Matthew. And Matthew mentioned of his profession as a publican here. Then the fifth pair was a team of James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. This James may be the man referred to as the less James. Or maybe the less one. The name or title is given to him because of probably he was a younger one than the other James. But the Bible tells us very little about this disciple. Thaddeus was also called Labeus or Judas. The Gospel of John recorded the only quotation from this particular person in John chapter 14, verse 22. The sixth pair was a team of Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. The Bible scholars have said that this Simon probably belonged to a very radical and a very violent nationalist group prior to his encounter with Jesus. Judas came from the village of Kerioth near the city of Hebron. He served as the treasurer of the group, and of course he was the one who betrayed Jesus to the Jewish authorities. Jesus called and sent them out. We must know that Jesus called them some time ago and let them stay with him for a while for learning. In other words, calling and sending out did not take place place simultaneously. Hope that we can see some importance of this time spending for them with the Lord. Though it was the Lord Himself who called him, they needed some time to observe him and to see what Jesus was trying to do or the way that Jesus was doing his work. They needed to learn through his preaching and teaching. They needed to observe the ways that the Lord ministered to the people who suffered and who had many problems. They probably needed to see how the Lord responded to the opponents and how the Lord Jesus was able to use the scriptures in order to defend himself and to teach other people. So it was like a seminary education, but all the time they stayed with the Lord. From the fact that the Lord's words are the same as the words written in the scriptures, we may say that they needed some time to learn the scriptures from the Lord. We also need to see a point that they needed some training before they were sent out. Zeal alone is not enough for Christian missionaries or Christian ministries. It is not probably too much to say that they needed to experience the Lord first before going out for his work. That's why when we appoint an elder or a deacon or pastor, we do not appoint a beginner or baby in Christ Jesus. They need to be trained and they need to be educated and they must be able to prove themselves as a true man of God. The Father and the Son, God the Son, are one. Thus, by seeing and knowing the Son, Jesus Christ, the disciples themselves were able to see and know the Father. They were able to learn the Father and about God Himself. They had an opportunity to grow in their intimacy with the Lord. When they were going to preach, they were expected to preach the Word of God. Thus, by spending time to be with the Lord, the messages they were going to preach were not just their intellectual messages, but experiential messages. There is a huge difference between intellectual messages and experiential messages. Unregenerated people can talk about the scriptures by studying the scriptures, by studying the language, ancient languages, by studying theology. That's if they can speak anything from the scriptures, their messages are basically intellectual messages. But that is not the kind of messages we are talking about. We must be born again. We must be regenerated. We must experience who God is. And we must be able to experience the power of the Word of God. And that was the thing that the disciples of Jesus were able to glean through their experiences with the Lord. They were given some time to be trained. Jesus gave them opportunities to use what they had learned so far. We know that once in a while, the Lord had to correct their perspectives of life and ministries. They had certain views and they had to be rebuked, or sometimes they had to be corrected. That there was no better teacher than Jesus, and they had to learn from their teacher, Jesus. That perfect master teacher gave them some time to learn, to adjust themselves in the environment surrounding their ministries. During this training session, they made a lot of mistakes, in fact. Also, they had to learn what they needed more for their future ministries. In a way, the Lord gave them opportunities to learn lessons, both positive and negative. Positively, they would have learned the effectiveness of the gospel message and the Word of God. Negatively, they would have learned a lot of lessons through their mistakes. However, whatever lessons they got, the important matter is that they learned and eventually were able to give their lives to serve the Lord. I hope that this lesson gives you a positive influence in your mind. Thus, you will be willing to serve, and thus you will be willing to learn. A fact of the matter is that we cannot grow until we learn. And we cannot learn until we labor. The disciples did not become martyrs for Christ overnight. They had to grow through learning and training and obviously working for the Lord. We must not forget that the Lord never leaves us alone when He sends us out. Even though He called and sent out His own disciples into the world, He did not send them alone. It is His promise that He will never leave us alone, and He will not forsake us. John chapter 14 verse 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is the promise. So Jesus called the 12 disciples and He sent them out. But even though there was no physical presence of the Lord with them, the Lord went out with them as well. We must recognize that the Lord sent out with His enabling grace. When God calls us to do certain things, God does not send us without giving us proper qualifications. He's giving us His enabling grace. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 says, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power. So when He was calling them and sending them out, before they were sent out, God, the Lord, gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Matthew again chapter 10 verses 7 and 8 say, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Whatever the 12 disciples were expected to do was not an impossible mission. If we look at the list of their job descriptions, you know, preaching and doing a lot of things and so on, we know that all of their works were difficult and challenging tasks. However, the Lord gave them power before they were sent out for missions. Therefore, we must know that the calling of the Lord comes with His enabling grace to complete the given tasks. Therefore, we should never say, well, I know that God wants me to serve this way or that way, or I see the needs of the ministry of this kind or that kind in our congregation, but I think I cannot do it. Until I will be fully ready, I cannot step into those ministries, so we are moving backward, but that is not the right thing. If the Lord gives us the desire to get involved in the ministry, if we have a sense that God wants me to do certain things for His honor and glory, we should remember that God does not send us out alone. He always gives us His enabling grace. Therefore, whatever we do not say, God, thank you. It is because I have power to complete my work and I have done it for you. We cannot say something like that. We should not take any credit for the things that we have been able to do for the Lord. Instead, we may say, thank you, Lord, for your enabling grace. So whatever I have done, I have been able to do for Christ's sake, we may say, be glorified, Lord. That is our confession. God calls and God gives us the task and He gives us the enabling grace to be able to finish the job. If we say, I can't, it sounds like a very humble confession, but on the other hand, there may be an inner pride in ourselves, as if we use our own power in order to accomplish the Lord's ministry. That is not true. Secondly, we see the commission of the 12. There are a few things we need to consider as far as their missions are concerned. They were told to go to the lost sheep of Israel in verses 5 and 6 in Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord told them not to go to the Gentiles first. It is not because God hates the Gentiles and loves the Jews. That is not the case. In God's economy, His divine name was to be known to the Gentiles through the Jews. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then it says, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that the oracles or the words of God are committed to the Jews. Jesus is the King of the Jews. His kingly prerogative to find His people first. Later, His disciples were directed to all of the world. We must remember that His Great Commission requires them to go out to all nations, not just to the Jewish people. We must not forget that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises given to Israel in the Old Testament. Thus, He must manifest Himself to Israel first. Paul explained it in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, by saying, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Minister of the circumcision. The circumcision refers to the Jewish people to confirm the promises made unto their fathers. They were told, the disciples of Jesus were told to preach. Matthew chapter 10 verse 7 says, And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we want to know more about the contents of their messages, or at least more details of their messages, we'd better study through the book of Acts and some of those epistles written by Paul in the latter part of the New Testament. Last week, we studied about the contents of the preaching of Jesus. Today, we may go through some of the key points of the messages of apostolic preaching or apostles' messages. Our extended study of the messages of the disciples is well justified. Though Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, speaks about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said to the disciples to go out and to preach the kingdom of heaven to the people. But that was not everything that Jesus told them to preach about. In fact, if we want to know about apostolic messages Jesus commissioned them to deliver, we should be able to look at some other passages which are parallel passages to Matthew passage. For example, Mark chapter 6 verse 12 is a parallel verse to Matthew chapter 10 verse 7. If you want to look at Mark chapter 6 verse 12, it may be helpful. Mark chapter 6 verse 12. Okay, let's read it together. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Amen. So, when Jesus sent them out, we are talking about exactly the same event, okay? We are not talking about different occasions. These are parallel verses. In Matthew passage, the contents of the message seems to be about the kingdom of heaven. But here, preached that men should repent. So what they preached actually was a message of repentance. Not only the kingdom of heaven, but also the repentance. In order to talk about repentance, probably they preached about sin. They probably preached about the nature of man, which is depraved and corrupt. And probably they were talking about the necessity of repentance. And if they were able to talk about the necessity of repentance, probably they were talking about the effects of repentance and the result of repentance and so on. So eventually they had to talk about the whole plan of God's redemption. If you look at Luke chapter 9 verse 6, we may find another parallel verse. Luke
chapter 9, verse 6. Luke chapter 9, verse 6. Let's read it together. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Amen. So here, we know that they went out and they preached the gospel. Therefore, there must be bigger things and more subjects we may think about as apostolic messages. By knowing that, you know, the apostles themselves preached certain messages and so on, we may know what really God wants us to hear today. If apostles themselves will come today, I'm sure that they will deliver the messages they were able to deliver 2,000 years ago, and we want to hear from them. So, we will see some of those messages they preached. What sort of messages, what topics, what subjects they chose to preach. So you can make some comparisons between apostolic messages and messages of contemporary preachers today. And see the differences, whether there is a similarity or there are more differences between these two kinds of messages. First of all, apostles preached. Apostles' messages were focused on the resurrection from the dead. Acts chapter 4 verse 2 says, being grieved, we are talking about some Jewish religious leaders. Jesus already died, and he was risen again, and there was the message of the resurrection of Jesus by the apostles themselves and so on. But obviously, Jewish religious leaders did not like it. So they were so grieved that the disciples of Jesus taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So, right after Christ's ascension, right after the disciples of Jesus were filled with the Spirit of God, the message they preached, at the same time, the message that troubled the unbelieving Jewish leaders was the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 18, we are talking about Athens in Greece. And Paul and some of his companions came to Athens, and they were debating with other people, and they were talking about the gospel. And so Acts chapter 17 verse 18 says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered Paul, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The most outstanding feature of the apostles' messages was of resurrection. People may die, but they may live again. That was the message. People had not heard about it. They had not seen anyone who was dead and resurrected. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus is the key feature of Christian faith. We are going to have Easter Sunday soon, I guess about a month later. And we are remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must not surprise us that some heresies claim to be Christians today while denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that was the message the apostles wanted to preach, then that is the message we should be able to hear and we should be able to preach today. Therefore, even though some people may be very generous, very spiritual, they seem to be great Christians and so on, but if they deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, I must be able to say that that person is not a biblical Christian. His religion is different. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. And secondly, they preached Jesus. Acts chapter 5 verse 42 says, and the disciples daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So whenever they opened up their mouth, whenever they were able to preach and teach, the main theme, main topic, main subject of their messages was about Jesus. They teach, they preach Jesus Christ. You know, in order to teach and preach Jesus Christ, there are a lot of things involved. We are talking about doctrine of Christology. Who is Jesus Christ? He's man and he's God. We are talking about virgin birth of Jesus Christ in order to talk about his humanity. And we have to talk about his real life on this earth. We have to talk about his real death. We have to talk about his real bodily resurrection. And we have to talk about his deity. He's the second person in the Trinity. So we are talking about triune God and so on. So all these incredible amount of doctrines are involved. In fact, the whole Bible is a testimony for Jesus Christ. The Bible, the scriptures testify of me. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Therefore, Jesus is the main person, main topic, main subject of apostolic messages. We must know that Jesus they preached was the same Jesus in the Bible. Therefore, if someone talks about Jesus, but that Jesus is not presented according to the scriptures, then we say that is not Jesus, at least that is not biblical Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 35 says, When Philip met up with an Ethiopian eunuch, was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he could not understand what Isaiah chapter 53 was talking about. So Philip went there by the Spirit of God, and he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, so Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is not a fabricated one out of men's imaginations. And the disciples of Jesus preached Christ, who is the Son of God. Acts 9 verse 20 says, and straightway he preached, Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. Then he met the Lord on the way of going to Damascus, and he was converted at that moment, obviously. Then as soon as he was able to see and he was able to talk, he was able to share his conviction. This is what he said. Acts chapter 9 verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, and that he is the Son of God. That's the apostolic message. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul said. And the disciples preached Christ crucified. Christ without crucifixion, that is not our Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. I understand that some of the preachers today do not want to talk about graphic nature of the crucifixion. They say that it's very offensive. It scares off the people. However, without crucifixion, without Christ who was crucified on Calvary's cross, there is no Christian faith. There is no Christian church. There is no Christianity. Christ, who was not crucified, is only a false Christ. He is not Christ. Christ, who was not crucified, does not have anything to do with Christianity. Cautions are also made. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So very unfortunately, some Corinthian believers were deceived by false Jesus, false gospel, false message of salvation, by false spirit. There will be constant attacks against the teachings of the biblical Jesus. People will add or take out lots of things concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But let us remember that there is no other Jesus but Jesus in the Bible. Then the disciples of Jesus preached the word, W-O-R-D. Acts 8 verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad, Jerusalem church was persecuted, and so those believers were scattered around, and they went out to the overboard, and so on, and they went everywhere preaching the word, T-H-E. More specifically, they preached the word of the Lord. Acts 8:25 says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I hope that you and I understand that this word, W-O-R-D, preached, is not just a word or any word, but it's a very definite word. T-H-E, the word. They preached the word of God. It is a body of truth that God has given to us through His revelation. T-H-E. It is also the word of faith according to Romans chapter 10 verse 8. They preached the word. And in fact, this is the commission. This is the commending word from Paul, who was a senior pastor, to Timothy, who was a junior pastor. He said, preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Preach the word. Not any word or not even a word, but preach the word. Therefore, the content that preachers can talk about or preach and teach, the contents are already fixed by the Lord. Senior pastor spoke to the junior pastor. Paul spoke to Timothy that he was supposed to preach the word. T-H-E. Fixed body of truth. Be instant in season and out of season. Titus chapter 1 verse 3 says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It is a very interesting verse. In fact, if you look at Titus 1:3, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So Jesus gave his words, God revealed his word through his people, and so on. Then the word which was revealed, which was spoken by the Lord through his people, those words are the word. And Paul said here to Titus, that word is committed unto me. So what Paul was preaching was the word that was committed unto him. He did not invent the messages. He did not discover, or he made up some sort of interesting topics and so on. The message that he was supposed to preach was committed unto him. It was given from the Lord, by the Lord, to Paul. So how much we are stuck to that committed truth of God, that is the level or intensity of our faithfulness. And very unfortunately today, a lot of churches are deviating from that commitment. So they are making up a lot of new things. So rather than they study the scriptures, they make up a lot of interesting Bible study materials. You know, I do not have any particular objection to the use of Bible study materials. But you have to understand that even though they are very good books and materials, each and every one of those editors does have his own focus and does have his own agenda. So all the Bible study materials are leading people to their focus rather than real Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to go to the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 25. In fact, I want you to read. I want you to turn your scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And we are going to read from verse 22 to verse 25. Okay? verses 22 to 25, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read them all together in unison. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. I hope that this passage will make a great impression upon your hearts. It says, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. How we are purifying our souls? Well, in obeying the truth. We are not talking about any truth or a truth. We are talking about the truth. There is nothing but the truth. So the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again. You must be born again, otherwise you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot be a part of God's family unless you are born again. And here, how can I be born again? Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. This is the means that God uses. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's not just a simple letters in the printed forms. Then verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word. And then what is that word? This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's why Bible is extremely important. I'm sometimes concerned about certain individuals who are trying to evangelize the people by saying, you know, why don't you come to church? If you come to church, you may be sick at the moment, but you can be healed. So that is a kind of incentive. You know, you are struggling at the moment. You have problems with your husband. You have problems with your children. If you believe in Jesus, everything is going to be resolved. You are struggling in businesses and so on. But you know, why don't you come to church? If you believe in Jesus Christ, your business is going to experience turnaround. Therefore, your business will go okay. That is all false and lies. Christians can suffer internally within their family members. I must say, yes, it is very possible. Can Christians' business go into bankruptcy? I must tell you, if you are not wise enough, and if you may not have right timing in the world economy, your businesses may fall. And your business may be upside down, and you may become a bankrupt. That is very possible. Is it really possible that believers of Jesus Christ been sick? Why not? We may be sick. All those incentives, the so-called, if you believe in Jesus, this is an incentive. This is a return. That's a pure lie. I must tell you that Jesus, the founder of Christian faith, was crucified. I must tell you that out of 11 disciples of Jesus, besides Judas Iscariot, only John was the one who had a natural death, and 10 of them were martyred and suffered. Therefore, if you have been kind of motivated to believe in Jesus by thinking that there must be good incentives and good returns, I want to tell you this. That is not an apostolic message. That is not a Christian message. And what the message that you have heard, believed, is wrong. And what you are trusting and believing is not a Christian message. The message that we must hear is the word, Jesus. Resurrection, crucifixion, and the disciples of Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 8 verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The kingdom of God may include God's rule over us today in our hearts, as well as the kingdom to come in the future. The disciples of Jesus preached in the name of Jesus. They preached in the name of Jesus. Acts 9:27 says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So we preach in the name of Jesus. Then they preached peace by Jesus. That's what Acts 10:36 says. And they preached Jesus as the judge. And may shock some contemporary professing Christians, because they always think Jesus as a lover. Jesus loves you. Regardless of your way of life, regardless of the mode of your lifestyle, Jesus loves you. That's the message that people hear. But in fact, one of the messages the apostles themselves preached was that Jesus is the judge. So, Acts chapter 10 verse 42 says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." If they will not see Jesus as the judge while they are living, they are going to see Jesus after they die. Quick and the dead, it doesn't matter. Jesus will be the judge. Therefore, people may think that by not believing in Jesus in this life, once after they die, nothing is going to happen. That's a grave mistake. That's not an apostolic message. And the disciples of Jesus preached the forgiveness of sins. And they also preached the gospel. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. Would you like to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 17. Here, Paul is talking about God's calling and what sort of ministry God has given to him, the purpose of God's calling. Chapter 1, verse 17, let's read it together. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Amen. He said, Christ sent me with one purpose, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And this preaching must be modified in certain ways or guided in certain ways. He says, not with wisdom of words. Not just use some oratory skills and speeches and so on. No, not with wisdom of words. The reason that he was commanded not to use the wisdom of words is this. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So out of necessity, he had to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel was a command. Acts 16 verse 10 says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." Well, then people may say, you know, the gospel is good. You know, just simply say, God loves you. And if you say these words, "Father, I'm sorry, I have committed the sins unto you, and Jesus, please forgive my sins, and come into my heart, and I believe you," then God is going to forgive our sins. Well, true repentance is going to bring our spiritual and inner agony over our sins. We cannot deal with the sin problems and issues of sins lightly. It is because sin cost the life of Jesus in Calvary's cross. There has to be a seriousness and there is sorrowfulness over our sins. Just as we cannot dismiss the seriousness of the gospel message by saying God loves you. It's more than that. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Oh, this is an important verse as well. Would you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. 15, verse 1. Okay, let's read it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Amen. It says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand. So he's talking about the gospel he preached. Then in verse 2, he says, by which also ye are saved. So in other words, the gospel he preached brought them salvation. If we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So we have to believe in the gospel. Then verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. The gospel Paul preached to the Corinthian believers was not his make-up message, but he received the message of the gospel salvation from the Lord. That's why gospel message is a revelation. It is not something that man can make up. It is the message about the divine mystery, and it had to be revealed. So through revelation, that's why God's word we call revelation of God. God has revealed it, and he had received it. Paul had received it, and he preached to the Corinthian believers. And in the same zeal, in the same manner, he spoke to the junior preachers. Preached the word. Exactly the same message. So that the same message will be continually transferred and transmitted to the following generations. In fact, there have been a lot of attempts to twist and pervert the meaning of the gospel, the Christian faith, and so on, by saying or by adding more things, by taking certain things, by taking the cross out, by taking the sin out, condemnation, judgment, eternal punishment, the existence of hell, eternal punishment in the flames of fire. People are taking all these things out. And modern day preachers are saying that they are too offensive. But you know, if gospel is not offensive, it's not a gospel. It has to offend the minds of the people so that they will be stumbled over it. As a result, they will be drawn to Christ Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Gospel is offensive because he says you are a sinner. If you do not repent of your sins, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you will be in eternal hell. It is very offensive. But if you take all those offensive natures from the gospel, it's not a gospel anymore. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. If we say that there is true gospel, there are true preachers of God's word, there are false teachers and false prophets in today's Christian churches and so on, people are saying that we are condemnatory. And we are very judgmental, but we must be loving and we must be caring. That is good. Well, Paul is the one who was writing 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a chapter of love. So he was a loving person. He gave himself to the Lord and he gave himself to the people of God. But this is what he said. If anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, then this is his loving and kind advice. Let him be accursed. And the disciples of Jesus preached to the people to turn away from idols to the living God. We cannot serve God and idols together. We cannot say, I believe in Jesus, then go to the temple and bow down before idols. They do not go together. That's not the gospel. Apostles do not preach such a thing. Acts chapter 14 verse 15 says, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. And they preached faith, the faith. Galatians 1:23 says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So they preached the faith. So these are the messages that apostles preached, and by all means we are trying to maintain the same kind of messages from this pulpit and from this church. Messages of God. The God's word is not some sort of soothing counseling things. I'm sure that the word of God will do all those things. But God's word will convict us, rebuke us, edify us, and reprimand us, and correct us, and build us. Then the second part is a real challenging thing. They were told to heal the sick. Not only they were supposed to preach. Matthew 10 verse 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Mark chapter 6 verse 13, which is a parallel passage, says, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. The power of healing the sick and casting out evil spirits was given to the 12 disciples of Jesus. With this power, they were able to perform miracles. Healing the sick and casting out evil spirits were the true signs of the presence of the true Messiah. Jesus performed such miracles, and he enabled his disciples to be able to repeat exactly the same things as he did. Some people are very excited about such events today, and they have claimed to have gifts of healing the sick and casting out evil spirits. I do not have time to deal with this issue of charismatic gifts now, but I assure you that I'm going to deal with it someday. Okay? However, there are a few things I need to mention for your benefits today before we finish morning service. Signs or miracles are not common events. If they are common events, obviously we do not say that they are signs or they are miracles. If they happen all the time, they cannot be signs or miracles. It means that signs and miracles happen for specific reasons, specific purposes, at specific times God has appointed. For example, Mark chapter 16 verse 20 says, and disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he spoke to his disciples about the power to perform signs and miracles. Such power and authority were given to them with a purpose. And this purpose was fulfilled in Mark chapter 16 verse 20. And what was the purpose? It says, confirming the word with signs following. In other words, they were given in order to confirm the messages the apostles preached. We have to see that this is the time to form a Christian church. And it was experiencing a breakup from the Judaism, the religion of Judaism. And through such confirmations, people were able to receive the word of God by faith. And the disciples of Jesus gained people's trust, and people knew that what they had preached came from the Lord himself. Once after God's churches were established, once after his completed revelation is given to us, there is nothing to confirm. Signs and miracles were not needed anymore. At this point, I expect some people to raise questions. I think I am qualified to raise these issues. My home church, my initial church, was a charismatic church, and my first Bible college was a charismatic Bible college. So I went through charismatic church experiences as a layperson, and I went through charismatic theology as a Bible college student. So I think I do understand the issues in what I'm trying to talk about. People may say, Pastor K, if you say that signs and miracles were given only to confirm the messages the apostles preached and so on, then do you really believe that today miracles can happen? People may say. My answer is always this. If you raise your questions in relation to God with the word can, C-A-N, I must say that He is able. There is nothing that God cannot do except a couple of things. He cannot lie. He cannot break His promises. Except that, as far as His ability is concerned, He is able. So if you say, can God perform miracles today? Then my answer is, of course, why not? There is nothing that is impossible to God. However, He will not perform miracles to satisfy some people's curiosities. He will not perform anything because people expect Him to perform those miracles. Miracles and signs are not happening simply because people expect them to happen. At the same time, we must not forget that even evil spirits and Satan himself can perform unusual events. Before Christ comes down to this earth someday in the future, false prophets will be able to bring down even the fire from heaven, which will impress many of their followers. Even the dead ones may rise again through their miracles. Therefore, it is really foolish to follow signs and miracles as a mark of true Christianity. The validity and truthfulness of Christianity does not depend on the performance or occurrences of signs and miracles. Is there any support for my view of the cessation of signs and or miracles today? Can't we heal the sick like apostles themselves? If we say, well, you know, such great apostolic gifts were given only to the apostles, and even though God is able to perform the same things and so on, probably such gift does not exist today for us. Well, then can we heal the sick? Well, concerning the question, there are a couple of answers I may give. First of all, Paul was an apostle. But do you know that he was a sick man? He was able to heal other people, but he was not able to heal himself. So he was sick. He prayed to the Lord for his healing grace, but God said, my grace is sufficient to you. So God did not heal him. Paul said to Timothy, so now senior pastor is Paul, and his junior pastor is Timothy. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he said this, his pastoral advice, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So it seems that Timothy was sick. He had probably stomach problem. I don't know what sort of stomach problem he had. So instead of drinking water, he was advised to take a little bit of wine for medication purpose. You know, just in case if you have stomach problem, do not try to be encouraged to drink wine. Because alcoholic elements are included in a lot of medicines today. So alcoholic parts are in your medicine, so you do not have to go out to buy wine for a kind advice from Paul. Okay? So here, senior pastor was sick, who was an apostle himself, and junior pastor was sick as well. Philippians chapter 2, verse 27 says, for indeed he, Epaphroditus was a minister who was sent by the Philippian church in order to assist imprisoned Paul in the prison in Rome. And he says, for indeed Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So he was sick. Epaphroditus was sick for a while, but gradually later on, he was raised up again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20 says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus, these are all companions of Paul's ministry. Trophimus have I left at Miletum, reason, sick. Therefore, if someone say, you know, we have to be healed. If we are sick, we are outside of the will of God. If we are not having healing, power, apostolic, charismatic gift, we are not true children of God. That's all false and lie. Then if we follow their logic, Paul was wrong. Timothy was wrong. Then I expect someone to raise a desperate question. Then is there any healing grace available for us? If I'm sick, if we are sick, what shall we do? If apostolic power is not really relevant to our day's experience, then what is the point of being sick? What is the point of depending on God? What can God do for us? Well, I want you to read James chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. This is my last passage for reading. James 5, 13 to 15. James 5, 13 to 15. Okay, let's pray. Let's read it, okay? Let's read it. Is any among you afflicted?
Let him pray. Is any weary? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up.
Amen. What James is saying is this. We pray for the sick. God answers to our prayers. Do not go after tele-evangelists. And I think someday I'll talk more about these matters in detail. Do not be deceived by those people who are saying that they have apostolic gifts and power and they are prophets and some people are calling themselves even as apostles today. Please, listen to the word of God, read, and if you are sick, pray. If there is anyone who is sick amongst your loved ones, pray, pray, pray. God answers to our prayers. That is the prescription that God has given to us for the sick. God answers to our prayers. Jesus not only asked his disciples to pray for the laborers, but also commissioned them to labor. Therefore, the message is you are listening to me from the Bible. I say, let us pray to the Father for the laborers. But at the same time, I hope that this message will be very relevant to you as if God is calling you for ministries in this church. I hope that your hearts are touched and moved by it. The moving and working of the Spirit of God through this word. God, Jesus called, kept, and trained his disciples, and he sent them out to do his work. God also called us to pray for laborers, but he also wants us to labor for him. Apostles preached. They preached the word. They preached the gospel. They preached Jesus. They preached the resurrection of Jesus. They preached the crucifixion of Jesus. They preached the kingdom of God. So if we put them all together and summarize what sort of messages apostles preached, we can say two things. We say apostles themselves preached the word, which is the revelation from God. And in more tangible way, they preached the person and work of Jesus, who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And I hope that we will focus on apostolic messages and we will truly believe in the word that has been transmitted to us from generation to generation. And we will hold on to that truth so that we will pass exactly the same truth we have received to our children and their children until Jesus comes again. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful and grateful for opportunities to hear God's word. Dear Lord, we know that you called the disciples
and at the same time commanded them to pray for laborers, and you sent them out to work. Likewise, Lord, help us to take this message as a personal message, as if God is calling us into individual ministries in the church. Dear Father, help us to focus on Christ, His person, and His work, which was the center of apostolic messages. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.